Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we continue our look at the sermon series, Brand New. We have been invited, you and I, individually and collectively as the church, to be people who are thinking and living in a whole new way, in the way of Christ our Lord Jesus. And yet, as we heard today in our scripture readings, we in the church often have a difficult time doing the new thing that Christ has come to do. We get caught up in our old way of life and living, and it has consequences. It has consequences in the church, as we heard in our reading from 1 Timothy. And it has consequences in our neighborhood, as so many people are turned off by the hypocrisy that they see within the church, of us saying one thing and then doing the exact opposite. And so how is it that we can begin to take up this invitation that Jesus has given to us, to people who are thinking and living in a new way, in the way of love? Well, it begins by prayer. And so we'll begin today with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today, your people, your church, ready to receive the invitation that you have given to us to a new way of thinking, a new way of living, that we can represent you well to the people in our lives, to our neighbors and the next generation, so that they can be captivated by your love and be followers of Jesus too. Lord, we ask your blessing on us today as we turn to your word, as we ask, Lord, that you would break into our lives and enable us to take up that invitation and follow you. So have you been watching on weeknights this past week on PBS, the TV special Country Music? Anybody been watching Country Music by Ken Burns? Yeah, it's been pretty exciting to watch it. I've been trying to watch it. My TV doesn't work so well. I have got an antenna that channel 11 kind of goes in and out depending on the weather. And so I've been watching parts of it. And been enjoying watching and learning the story of country music in our nation, and how it's really one of those traditional music forms that has grown up among us. But I must admit, I never was a big fan of country music growing up. It didn't quite have the sound of rock and roll. You know, it was kind of twangy and steel guitar-y. And it didn't have any of the artists that I liked when I was growing up. You know, there was not a country version of Led Zeppelin or AC/DC. So it just didn't go over real well. And it was really not all that popular among my friend groups. You see, Minnesota is a long way from Nashville, Tennessee. And so country music just wasn't all that popular. But I remember listening to it at my uncle's farm. When we were out milking cows in the barn, he'd have it playing on his AM radio up in the corner. I'd have to listen to it occasionally when I was driving with my dad. If it wasn't country music, then I was listening to polka music. So I'd rather be listening to the country music, I guess. And I always remember going up to my grandma's house and up in North Dakota, and she'd always have that country and western music on. I think it was a little more western than it was country kind of music. So over the years, though, I've actually started to listen, you know, to Johnny Cash and to Patsy Cline, and you know, to Waylon and Willie. But what's really so captivating about this style of music, country music, is not necessarily the music, but I think it's the stories. The stories of real people, of real life, of real problems, you know, struggles and hurts and losses. And maybe you've noticed, but people are drawn to these stories because they're real. And we can relate to them. We can empathize with them, we can hold out hope of something more and something better. I think we all know, as those of us who gather here today, that the church of Jesus Christ has a story to tell. And you know what? You and I, no matter who we are, male or female, black or white, rich or poor, we have been invited to tell this story. A captivating story of real people and their real problems. I mean, that's us, right? Real people with real problems. I don't know about you, but I got them. We've been invited to tell this story of real life. But it's not always easy, not always peaches and cream. That life is real, even for us as followers of Jesus. We've been invited, though, you see, to tell of our hope. Our hope of a Savior who has come for us. Who is captivating in His love for us, in His mercy for us, in His call to us for something new. But maybe you've noticed, like I have, people just don't seem to be all that captivated by the story. Now, I think people, from what I can gather and talking to people, they're captivated by Jesus. They like this Jesus guy and what he has to say. But it doesn't seem like folks are so much captivated by his church. Maybe you've noticed that. In your neighbors, in the next generation. And I think we all know and recognize that, don't we? I mean, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. Why is it that our neighbors, why is it that our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters aren't captivated by this story of Jesus? And I don't think it's Jesus that's the problem. I think it maybe has something to do with us, his people. As we in the church are holding on to the things that hold us back. As we are people who are uncaring and unwelcoming and judgmental. As we are held captive by an old way of thinking and an old way of living. As we hold on to a system. It's a system that has been around for a long time. We started to talk about it last week, what we call the temple model. And it's familiar in every culture, in every civilization. And it's pretty familiar, if you know anything about history, when it comes to how people relate to God. Whatever the context, it's usually, when we talk about this temple model, a sacred place, a building or a space where it's set apart as holy, a sacred text of telling us what to do and what not to do. There are always, seems to be in this temple model, sacred men, and it's usually only men, who are interpreting this sacred text, telling everybody else what to do and not what not to do. And then there are those followers who go along with that. This was certainly the model that Jesus was born into. We see that played out in our gospel reading for today. But for about 300 years, something new was happening within the church. It wasn't about that old model. Not until about 300 years later, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and we started to implement again those things of sacred place and texts and men and sincere followers who will follow what they are told to do. Now, as we talked about last week, those things are not in and of themselves wrong. In fact, they are given to us by God. And yet, we can hold on to those things and make them more important than the main thing that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, today, I think when most people think of the church, they think of that temple model, don't they? Sacred place, sacred text, sacred man, and sincere followers who don't actually know what they're actually following after. And I think when we ask our neighbors and the next generation, that's what they think of when they think of the church. And we in the church, well, we're kind of comfortable with that system, so we like to hold on to it. We're used to it. We know the rites and the rituals. And even though there are many who are turned off by it, even though our neighbors and the next generation doesn't want it. But here's the thing, it doesn't have to be this way as we seek to be people who are following Jesus. Because you see, Jesus has come to do a new thing. He has come to make us new so that we can tell his story, so that we can begin to live this story. And this happens when you and I, Jesus followers, put him and only him in the center of our lives. Because we're the ones who have experienced it, that Jesus in the center of our lives, it changes us. It changes who we are, and it changes what we do. So that we can begin, as his followers, to live a life that is truly captivating. Captivating to our neighbors and to the next generation. As we are people who are living in the love that we have received from our Heavenly Father and are sharing that love with others. As we live in the freedom of this love that God has for us, that empowers us to live differently. I mean, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. Put me in the center, and everything will be a whole lot better, a whole lot easier." And knowing that Jesus has chosen us, that he has put us in the center, we can be the people he's called us to be. People who are actually doing a new thing as we are following Jesus together. So that these neighbors of ours, so that the next generation will be captivated by the love of Christ and be followers of Jesus too. Now, it's one of those things in life that we just can't really outrun. No matter how hard we try, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, our past, it always seems to catch up with us. Even maybe when we try to ignore it, even if we try to justify it, even if we long to move past it. Now, that was certainly true. I'm sure you heard about it. The controversy up north in our neighbor to the north, our Canadian friends, their Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, who's running for re-election, some unflattering photos from his past have surfaced and caused him to grovel and to come clean and ask for forgiveness. Now, each of us has a past, causing us at times to live with guilt, causing us at times to live in fear, causing us to long to make things right. But here's the thing. On our own, we struggle to do that, don't we? We're held captive. We're held captive by our old way of thinking and our old way of living. And I believe that that shows in our lives, doesn't it? That captivity. But it also shows in the church as we struggle to make the right choice and as we tend to hold on to our old way of thinking. That we can somehow find freedom in a system. As we blend God's grace with our rites and our rituals, our self-reliance. We try to put the two together, and maybe you've noticed it doesn't work. It didn't work for the church in Jesus' day, as evidenced by our gospel reading, as the religious elite seek to do what? They seek to serve the old system. And as a result of that, they miss out on a new way of thinking and a new way of living that Jesus sought to usher in. They miss out on this way of love. A love for God and a love for neighbor. And maybe you've seen the same thing happening in the church. I know others have seen it. As leaders, when we begin to mix grace with the old system, the old way of thinking, as leaders become self-righteous. Right? See any of that in the church today? And as a result of that, self-righteous leaders, followers, have to become hypocrites, don't they? We've got to protect our leaders and what it is they say we believe in and what we should be doing, and so we start to become hypocritical. And the truth becomes manipulated. Well, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that. But is that God's truth? And as a result of living this way, here's the sad part. People get hurt. And who of us hasn't heard someone say, "I've been hurt by the church"? I know I've heard it many, many times. But this is not the new way that Jesus has come to usher in. It doesn't have to be this way as we are captive to Jesus and Roman numeral one, and we are set free from our past. And you see, that freedom comes as we learn to live differently, as we learn to live shrewdly, as we learn to live wisely. Now, I have to admit, Jesus' point in the parable from our gospel reading is a bit hard to decipher. I mean, we hear the story of this dishonest manager who uses worldly wealth to take care of himself and who keeps a sharp focus. Now, here's kind of the way I looked at it. I think Jesus, as his followers, wants us to keep the focus, the sharp focus, on what really matters. Because you see, we're often swayed by the things of this world and the thinking of this world. He wants us to make the right choice as we, point number one, as we learn to keep the main thing the main thing. Because you see, we can't serve God and a system, but we often try. And as a result of that, we forget what the main thing is. That we are called to follow in the way of Jesus as we live a life of love. Now, Paul said it. I'm not saying it. Paul said it in his letter to the Galatians. Here's how he explains it to this church that's fallen back into their old system. The Judaizers have come and said, "Oh, you got to start living like a Jew again if you're going to be a real follower of Jesus." Well, Paul gets, if you read Galatians, he gets rather upset about that. He gets rather upset and he says, "You can't do that, because if you do, the whole thing falls apart." And so Paul says, this is what he says, the thing that matters, Galatians 5:6, the only thing The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, I have to admit, I had to look at that a second time, because he says there, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Not just faith, not just talking about faith, not just saying I have faith, but a faith that actually shows itself, how? In love. When we love God and when we love our neighbor. That's how we express our faith, in our love for God and our love for neighbor. And we can do that because, you see, point number two, we have been captivated by Jesus' love for us, who wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of this truth. Because, you see, it's Jesus' love that makes all things new, that makes us new. For it was Jesus' love for the world, for each and every single person, that led him to the cross, to take our sin, to make the ultimate sacrifice, to die our death, that we could make the right choice, that we could live this life that he won for us through his resurrection from the dead. Finding in Jesus real freedom from our past, from our failures, from our fears. As we start to live a life that is truly captivating, as we, followers of Jesus, live a life of love. Now, Miriam Parr, she knows what it's like to be held captive. You see, Miriam was shot in the back a number of years ago. She was just sitting at an intersection in her car, and she was shot by an unknown assailant. And she was left paralyzed from the neck down. She can't move her arms or her legs. And that would be a problem, no doubt, for any of us, but you see, Miriam is a painter. The good news is, she's still a painter. She doesn't use her hands anymore, she uses her mouth to paint. And when she paints, she feels free. You and I, as we are held captive by Jesus' love, are set free. Set free, Roman numeral 2, free for today. Free to live in a whole new way that keeps Jesus in the center of our lives. But how does this happen? Well, it doesn't happen by sheer willpower on our own. It doesn't happen when we do things our way. But it happens, point number one, as we begin with prayer. That's Paul's advice, isn't it? It's good advice that we go to the one who can set us free. That we go to the one who empowers us to this new life and living as we ask him to help us, point number two, to reflect the heart of our God. As we welcome all people to the movement of our God. The new movement that Jesus began, showing our neighbors and the next generation, male or female, black or white, rich or poor, that they belong to the family of God. That they belong even in their struggles, that they belong even in their failures, that they belong even in their confusion when none of this stuff makes sense, because they don't know about this stuff. They didn't grow up with it. But that they know they belong to the body of Jesus. They belong to this fellowship of those who gather around a Savior. a Savior who has come for them, so that they can begin to experience this new life that Jesus wants for them and wants for us as they come to believe these promises of God. This God who gives life and who gives meaning and who gives hope. This God who empowers us to be the very people of God as we, as followers of Jesus, live irresistible lives. Irresistible lives that cause people to wonder. What's the deal with those followers of Jesus? They're different. There's something different about them. I don't know what it is. As we live irresistible lives that cause people to ask, why in the world would they care about somebody like me? As we live irresistible lives that ultimately cause people to look to Jesus. Life in this world, it can hold us captive. It does hold us captive. But here's the good, brand new news. We've been invited, you and I, to experience a new way of thinking and a new way of living. We are free to be people of love, living captivating lives, as we are simply people who are following Jesus together. Amen. Now may God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts, our minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. As we gather up our offering today, this is some kind of hard stuff. We're trying to figure out, how do we reach our neighbors? How do we reach the next generation? It means we got to let go of some things. And it's maybe we're still holding on, and it's causing people to stay away. What do we have to do? How can we be those people of love? Start to process that. Take a moment, talk to people around you. Something that grabbed your attention here this morning. Because we want people. We want our neighbors. We want the next generation to know the love of God. Take a moment, talk about it.